My name's John. I'm lead pastor here at Bethany. If you're here for the very first time, special welcome. We would love to get you to know you. We know it's hard and it takes a risk to join or to be a part of a church for the first time. And so welcome. If you're doing us, do us a favor. If you're at the end of a row, would you take that worship folder and sign it and pass it back and forth? In it is a connection card, and take a look at the connection card. If you have a prayer concern or a prayer praise, we would love to pray for you and give thanks with you. So you can fill that out as well and drop it in the offering plate, and we'll be happy to get back to you. Or you can take those cards out to the connection centers. I'm excited about this series that is called Jaywalking, not just because of what happens on Sunday morning, but because of what is going to happen in the middle of the week. Beginning Ash Wednesday, that's this Wednesday, is the beginning of the season of Lent. We are going to provide you daily content and daily devotions so that you can join us on our first ever 40-day prayer challenge. That's right. I'm challenging you for 40 days in a row to pray. Now, I know that's not going to be easy, because for many of you, it's just very busy and you have maybe backed off from the life of prayer. Or maybe for some of you, you've never really got into the habit of prayer. Let me tell you why this is important. Because if you don't get into some kind of practice of listening and having conversation with God, you're missing out on the best dimension of your faith. And so I want to challenge you quite seriously to engage in the 40 days of prayer, the 40-day prayer challenge. And you can find it beginning on Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, on our website. It'll be on our Facebook page, or you can pick up a list of those prayers each week at the Connection Centers and travel along with us as we become a church that prays together, and we need your prayers. So thank you for that. So the series that we're starting, called Jaywalking, is actually, it's Jesus walking, it's journeying with Jesus from the time that he stepped onto the pages of history as an adult to the time where he was crucified and ultimately to when he was raised from the dead. And now the thing that we're going to be talking about through this series is something that might surprise you, something that might even be a little disturbing, because when you read the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus came into this world to introduce something brand new to the world. He didn't come just to teach about the Old Testament. He didn't come to produce Judaism 2.0. He didn't come just to complete the Bible or anything like that. He came to introduce something completely transformative, completely different than anything that was happening before him. And he did it not just, he didn't introduce it to the world. He introduced it for the world and for you and for me. And so we're going to travel together over the next 2 months all the way into Easter in this series. Now, every headliner needs a warm-up act, right? Every headliner needs somebody to come out and get the crowd kind of warmed up. Somebody said to me earlier, kind of like Brad is to you, John. I'm like, yeah, that's right, just like that. Anyway, so interestingly enough, that Jesus in the first century, he had a warm-up act. He did. He had John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and literally opened up for Jesus. Now, the reason why John was called John the Baptist wasn't because it wasn't John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian or John the Lutheran, although that has a nice ring to it if you think about it. But no, it wasn't about that. John was the first person that ever, as far as we can tell, the first person who ever manhandled a person and actually baptized them. You have to remember, in the first century Judaism, baptism wasn't like that. Baptism was something that was part of a very multifaceted process that helped people move from being non-Jewish to Jewish. And what happened is they baptized, but it was something that was done private in their homes, and nobody touched another person. It was just you did your kind of own baptism, and it was private. So when John comes to the Jordan River and he starts baptizing all these people, it was something brand new. So this is where he got his nickname from. Now, the account of John the Baptist is in all the Gospels. And in Matthew writes it this way. He writes that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Now, Matthew's saying, look, this isn't just a dozen people coming down to listen to some crazy man preach. This is Jerusalem. This is all of Judea. This is a big region in this area, which is to say that there were thousands and thousands of people who went out to this very difficult place. In most cases, it was kind of hard to get to. It was very much out of the way. In fact, if you lived in Jerusalem, then in order to take the trip, you would have to get up before sunset, and you would have to travel all day long. You would arrive after sunset, and then you would have to kind of sleep over, and the next morning you'd have to chase down this guy. So thousands and thousands of people, Matthew says, show up to listen to John, and that was a problem. And the reason why that was a problem is because every once in a while in Judea, somebody would kind of rise up and they would become kind of this wannabe Messiah. And that was a problem because the temple leaders, they would go and try to calm this person down so there wasn't an insurrection. Because if there was an insurrection, well, then Rome would get involved, and nobody wanted Rome to get involved, because then it would become bloody, and then they'd have to sit down with a Roman governor, with the leaders of the temple, and the Roman governors would say, look, you gotta calm everybody down, and if you can't calm people down, then we're going to go ahead and calm people down. You're not going to like the way we calm people down. And so at this stage of history, it was relatively peaceful. It was peaceful for some time. So John the Baptist shows up, and thousands of people travel to hear him. So it's a problem. But it's not just a problem because of his sermons. It was disturbing temple leaders because of what they were doing. They were confessing their sins. Why were they confessing their sins? This was unheard of. You see, in the first century, the Jewish people, they had a very sophisticated system for how you were to confess your sins. If you lived in Jerusalem, you went to the temple, and you had to prepare some kind of sacrifice. But in order to confess your sin, you had to find somebody in charge. You had to find an official. You had to find somebody who had some kind of authority. And then there were certain words that you would have to say to these people in charge. And then they would sit down and they would kind of review what your confession content was. And then they would determine what kind of sacrifice that you had to give in order to be forgiven. So here's this nobody out of the middle of nowhere. And he had no authority. And people were confessing their sins to him. Not only that, but he was baptizing them. And again, if you're going to be baptized in the first century, you don't just get baptized. You just don't show up and say, I'm already baptized. You have to get permission from somebody. You have to, again, it was kind of a very, very intricate process. And these Jews, in addition to that, these Jews didn't have to be baptized. They were already a part of the Abraham covenant. So they didn't have to be baptized. So this was all very disruptive. This man had no authority, no background, no training. He was just this wild-eyed preacher that everybody was flocked to see. Now John, the gospel writer, he's looking back. The gospel of John, it's written by John, who, as an old man, he's looking back on history, and this is what he says about John the Baptist in his message. He said, he, the Baptist, came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's where the tension is foreshadowed in verse 17 of John. For the law indeed was given through Moses. So here comes the tension, because the law was everything to the Jews. The law was actually housed in the temple. Right, and it was in the temple, it was in the Holy of Holies, and not only that, it was, you weren't even able to get to it. It was once a year the chief priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and people were nervous about that because they were a little fearful of God. And so what they would do with the chief priest who would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the nation is they tie a rope around his ankle, in case he drops dead in the Holy of Holies, because they didn't know what God was going to do, but they didn't want to go in there, so they could kind of pull him back out. That was kind of the nature and the culture. And so the law was everything. Moses gave the law to the priests. They could comment on it, but they couldn't change it or anything like that. They couldn't create new laws. People died to protect the Torah. People died to protect the temple, right? And inside kind of the Holy of Holies, was the remnant of the covenant. And there was probably just a remnant at this point in history, maybe some words. And so John, the gospel writer, looking back, says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It was something completely different. It was an instead of. And so that's why things started to shift and there was a big disturbance. Because the rulers of the temple, they hear about John. And so they send their underlings down to the river. They say, go down there and check it out, see what's going on. And so the temple leaders, the underlings, they travel down to the river and they get down there to John. And they say, John, who are you? Who do you say you are? And John responds. And he says this. He says, I'm just a voice. And he quotes Isaiah the prophet, who we talked about last week. He says, I'm a voice calling out in the wilderness. That's why I'm not up by the temple. I'm not up there. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I'm just crying out in the wilderness. And he said, I'm crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, prepare yourselves. Something big is coming. You think this is all a big deal. You just wait. And those who prepare their hearts and those who make their confessions, they will be able to see what the next big thing that God is up to. So heads up, something greater is coming than the temple. John goes on, I baptize with water, but the one who's going to come, I don't even have I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this next person. Guys, look around. You think I'm a big deal? Just you wait. Well, upon hearing this, underlings kind of go back to Jerusalem and they tell the high priest and his guys sigh and think, well, now we have to go down there. We have to figure out what's going on. And so they go down. And they get closer and John's doing his thing and then he looks up and he sees on the bank, he sees them snaking down the bank and they're coming and there's a lot of them. There are underlings there, they're carrying food, they're carrying animals, there's probably some tents that they're carrying, you know, it's a whole big entourage, the black SUVs and everything, they're coming down and all. And even before they get to John kind of addresses them. Even before they get to the point of having a conversation, and John says to them out loud in front of everybody, you brood of vipers. Now, these are the holiest men in the nation. These are the men who are the best at keeping the law. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Right, you think I'm something, just wait what's coming. And then he says this, interesting, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now talk about a dig. What he was saying basically is you claim to be the holiest men of all, but you need to repent your sin. You say that you're the law keepers, but I'm saying you're the law breakers, and you need to confess. Show me your fruit. Where is the evidence? So this was a big affront. So this is the tension. This is the grit that would be a part of Jesus' story throughout his public ministry. And it started here. Because John the Baptist was giving everyone a heads up. And he's given you a heads up. And he's given me a heads up. And he was giving his audience a heads up. And he was saying the days of compassionless religion are coming to a close. The days where you can hide behind a wall and say some kind of secret prayers or hide behind a wall and give some kind of secret money and, you know, or to be a Pharisee that would claim, oh, I've given all my money to the temple. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't support you in your old age because I dedicated all my resources to God. Oh, I can live off of those resources, but I don't have any resources for you, Mom and Dad. Sorry, you're just going to have to suffer. The days of compassionless religion is coming to an end. Prepare yourselves for the wrath of God, O religious leaders. I think it was a short conversation. They turned around and they went back. John continues to write all this down. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Then, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. No tents. No underlings, no entourage. And And I got to believe this is the moment where history hinges, because now Jesus steps onto the pages of history for the first time as an adult, that God in the body steps onto the pages of history and goes public for the very first time. And Jesus gets a little bit closer, and John, in this very incredible, special moment, looks up and sees and catches the gaze of Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him, and he calls everybody in his audience, and he calls you, and he calls me, and he says, looking up, look, look. Not believe, right? Not imagine, not pretend, not check your brain at the door, not don't look back there because I don't want anybody seeing what's really going on back there, but he says, look. And everybody turns. He says, look, the Lamb of God. And everybody who grew up in the Jewish Sunday school understood the story and remembered the story of Abraham, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, but just before he was to sacrifice his son, God provided a lamb. Everybody remembered that story. And so what he was saying was, here is the lamb that God is providing. Here is the lamb from God, who takes away, who lifts up and carries away the sin. The sin. Wait a minute, John, slow down. We're so many miles away from the temple. We're so many miles away from the altar. Are you trying to tell me, this doesn't make sense, are you trying to tell me that God has provided the lamb not up by the altar, but way out here in middle of nowhere for a bunch of nobodies? But it gets bigger, who comes to take away the sin of the world. Okay, all right, God's going to forgive all the sins of the world, all the non-Jewish sins, all the sins of our enemies, the Romans. You're trying to tell me that God's going to forgive even those sins? John, you're forgetting our whole religious system. Are you trying to tell me that God is for them? Because our whole religious system, John, remember, has been set up to keep us separate from the world. Our whole system, you know, we don't eat what they eat. We don't wear what they wear. We don't let them marry our daughters. I mean, the whole system is set up. We have a long history of struggling in order to try to purge other nations from our land and their gods. And what are you trying to say to us now? Are you trying to say that God is doing something new? That God is going to forgive the sins? That God is for the world? See, this was the tension that Jesus walked into. And it's the tension that, actually, it still continues to live out today, because still people forget that Jesus was a bridge between the old and the new covenant. That Jesus was a bridge between two different value systems, two different sets of worldviews. And God, long before Moses, had promised Abraham that he would become a family, that would become a nation, that would be, through this nation, would become a blessing to the whole world. But in the centuries that ensued, the Israelites forgot, and they just assumed that they were the end, but that they weren't a means to a glorious, glorious worldwide end. He was born under one in order to usher in the new. Because ultimately God said, I will introduce a new covenant, not to a nation, but to the nations. And you know this from your personal experience. Change is hard, though. Right? Transitions are hard. The old ways die hard. And the reason why that's true is because for those who profit the most from the status quo, they're the last ones who want to change. Think about that. And the temple system was... Jesus didn't have a kind thing to say about the temple system because it was so corrupt at that time. But it was there, this very system that ultimately partnered with the kingdoms of this world, Rome, that ultimately crucified Jesus. But what was designed to be the end was simply the beginning of something brand new, a new movement, you and me, the church. So Jesus comes down to the water's edge and he says, John, my friend, baptize me. John's like, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to baptize you. You're supposed to baptize me. And Jesus said, no. No, John, you need to baptize me to show everybody that I'm willing to identify with this new thing that you've started. And so John did, and he baptized him. And that's where it started. God's promise to Abraham would finally be fulfilled in a man who would come to take away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. But before we get there, throughout our series, we've got stories to tell. There's people to heal. There's tables to top over. And why did Jesus do this? So that we would be certain, that you would be certain, that God is doing a new thing in your world as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there's something inside of us that we're familiar with rules. We're familiar with the idea that we're supposed to go to church or go and do certain things in order to produce and in order to earn our way. And so, Lord, we're kind of trapped in the old covenant as well. And so throughout this series, Lord, won't you break our hearts? Won't you open up and enlighten us in such a way that our hearts will be so filled with your love and spirit and power that we will be so bold to travel alongside with you, steeped in prayer, so that when we come out on the other end, we're going to have a new understanding of the resurrected life, not only your resurrected life, but the resurrected life that you promise to us. So, Lord, we give you thanks and focus us this season of Lent on your grace and on your actions for us. In your name.